Well, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer this morning. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time that you have given to us. I thank you so much, Lord, for just an opportunity to just lift up your name in praise and just glorify you for who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, is common this time of year, many people begin to reflect on the story that is documented and told of us, the factual accounts of your birth here on earth that was purposed for us, that we would have a Savior. And Lord, I just pray that we would be very honoring this morning with our hearts, that we would approach this humbly, that we would have a desire to hear from you and hear from your word. Your Holy Spirit will speak to us. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here, and I do pray for those that could not be here, whether they're traveling or being unwell. And I just pray, Lord, that you would return them back to us healthy and safe. But above all, Lord, I pray that this day would just be pleasing in your sight. It would be a sweet-smelling savor to you and not something, Lord, that is of us. Because, Lord, if you're not here, all of this is in vain. I pray, Lord, you'd work in our hearts this morning. I ask all of this and pray it in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. This morning, I want to talk to you about a couple of names of Jesus Christ. When you begin to think about the names of God in Scripture, the names of Christ, and you begin to document it, if you will, and start looking at how many there are and how many are given to us in Scripture, you begin to realize there's a large volume of them. And again, many of them really truly show some very important principles about who God is. It talks about his traits, his attributes, his character, all of those things that we begin to think about when we contemplate knowing God. And many times those names will identify things that he has done, that he is doing, and that he will do. I mean, again, you think about the name the Comforter. You think about the name Holy, Holy One. You think about all of those names that begin to kind of flood our mind when we think about it. And there's so many, and it really, truly, all of them describe who God is. And one of the greatest studies that anybody can ever do is as you read your Bible, when you come across a name that God has given, begin writing it down. Make sure you've got a lot of paper. Make sure you've got a good pen. Make sure that you've got enough room because you're going to fill a volume. And when you start in Genesis and work your way all the way to Revelation, and you're going to find name after name after name after name after name. And in Matthew chapter 1, we find two names that are given to our Savior. And in Matthew chapter 1, the description that is given, and many times people will read these passages around this time of year, and I will just say this, you know, people get all flustered sometimes about Christmas, and they start going over there to Jeremiah chapter 10, and if you know what I'm talking about, then, hey, look, stay out of Jeremiah chapter 10. It has nothing to do with Christmas. And you're like, but, yeah, okay, it has nothing to do with Christmas. Read the context. And people get all kind of, you know, worked up about some things about Christmas. And I'll tell you this, don't believe everything you hear on the internet. Don't believe on all the things that you even hear about quote unquote people's research. Because again, I'll show you some things that you'll look at and you go, well, where did that come from? And you'll begin to realize some of that stuff is just made up. You know what? We have something right here that documents what God did for us. Him coming to this earth in earthly form for us. It's just amazing to think about. In Matthew chapter 1, and I want us to kind of go down here into verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I like this passage because you know what it shows? If you want to do, a kind of a character profile of who Joseph is, he's a thinker. He contemplated. He wasn't one of those guys that just like hastily acted. What was he doing? He was thinking on these things. And I will tell you this, when you think and you contemplate what God wants you to do, God will show you what he's going to do. He will guide you and direct you in what you need to be doing. This is a great passage for that. But I want us to go down here a little bit further into verse 21. But it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And again, I understand the context of Matthew. I understand what he's talking about with the kingdom. I understand portraying him as the king and king of Israel here very specifically. But it very much lines up with what John says when he starts talking about Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about John the Baptist as documented by the Apostle John, two separate Johns. And what happens when John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ coming? He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Not just Israel, not just an elect, not just a small chosen few, but the sins of the world. He died for all mankind. He died for every man and every woman's sin, so that we would have an eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The greatest gift ever given. And what we find here is we find a name that is being told to Joseph to give him. Now, Joseph very much does this. And we're going to see a couple of passages where he does do these things. But to just continue to read on here a little bit further. And in this passage in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Right in this passage, in just a few short verses, we are given two names about who Jesus Christ is. His name Jesus and his name Emmanuel. Now obviously he's quoting from the book of Isaiah here, and it's very clearly revealed that will be one of his names, Emmanuel. But at the same time we find Jesus being put in here because there is a great doctrinal principle that is here. When we start thinking about that name Jesus. And if there's one thing that I know about what the Lord likes to do, is he likes to show us things in types. One thing is like unto this thing. We've been talking about comparative principles on Wednesday night. And we see some things comparing back and forth. But the same thing is true when he begins comparing one thing to another thing and saying, hey, this is like this. And it helps us understand. The Lord is the greatest teacher that has ever existed. You want to know how to teach? You want to know how to instruct somebody? Follow God's plan. Follow how God does things. That will show you how to teach. That will show you how to be a teacher. Now again, keep in mind, over there it does say, as Paul quotes, it says, we're supposed to be teaching one another, and obviously in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but there is still a teaching element that we need to be doing. Every Christian. Every Christian. But in this passage, we find these two names, and one talks about the things that he is going to do, and one is talking about what his presence is and why it is going to be there. The first name that we see, Jesus, has very much to do with the act that he is going to be doing. And what is that? Salvation. Salvation. The name and the meaning behind the name Jesus has great, 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 great implications. It means deliverer. It means God will deliver. God is my deliverer. It means God is my salvation. It means God saves. That name has a very powerful connotation. And when we begin to look and understand what the name Jesus is, we go back to some of the things of the Old Testament where Jesus is a form, a derivative of the name Joshua. And when we realize some important things about that, we realize that what Joshua was doing by leading those individuals of the nation of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land is just a similar thing to what Jesus Christ is going to do when he returns. There's a lot of things that we're going to see. Obviously, we're going to be not here, but there's a lot of stuff that we're going to be seeing that's going to show and that we see in Scripture about how Israel is going to be going back into the wilderness and they're going to be coming back out. But this time, it's not Joshua that's leading them. It's Jesus. Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. That whole event is a type of the second advent. But what we find here is we find some important principles about who he is, what he is going to do. We find in verse 25 of the same chapter, Matthew chapter 1, it says, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her first son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, one thing I see about Joseph also is that he was very diligent and he was very obedient. He followed through. He followed through. He didn't decide, you know what, I don't know about that name, Jesus. Maybe I'll call him something else. You know, Fred sounds good. No, he was very specific. The angel was specific. And you know what? Joseph did the same thing here. He was obedient. Go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Keep your place there in the book of Matthew. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But in the book of Luke, again, interestingly, you don't find much talked about the birth of Christ in the book of Mark, primarily because Mark portrays him as a servant, and generally people didn't really care what servants, where they came from. But obviously, in the book of Matthew, you've got the establishment of the royal line, the Davidic line. Same thing in the book of Luke, where you're seeing him as portrayed the Son of Man. And again, there's some important principles with that. We're not going to go into all of that this morning. But in verse 31 of Luke chapter 1, it says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. So let me get this straight here. Both Mary and Joseph got the same message. Name him Jesus. Name him Jesus. You know, have you ever wanted to be like the fly on the wall or the CIA or NSA listening device? In some places, I really wanted to like hear what that conversation was. Could you imagine she comes and they start talking about this and he's like, oh man, what am I going to do and stuff like that? And she's going to say, by the way, he told me that his name is going to be Jesus. That's what we're going to call him. And Joseph goes, really? Because the angel told me the same thing. Isn't it great when you find two people that love the Lord and God gives them the same message and the same desire and the same thing, and they're both obedient to it at the same time? That's a cool thing. That's an awesome thing to just even think about. But here I'm looking at this and I'm going, wow. They followed through. Take a look in Luke chapter 2, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And here it is again. Here's where they actually give him that name. In verse 21, it says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So they wait 8 days, and then he's officially got that name, Jesus. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, you find very clearly what that name and that implication is. And what is that? It says in Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is no other name like Jesus. Now look, I understand people may, you know, try to name their children that and so on and so forth. I get that. I understand that. But those individuals are human beings and they cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can. And when we look at what this connection is with Jesus and Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1, the two of them together in the same passage and in the same, if you will, breath, the same context about what is going on here, the quotation back over there in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where it says, thou shalt call him Emmanuel. We find here that this connection between the two is forever linked. Because the word Emmanuel, if you take a look at what he says there in verse 23, where it says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, I want you to think about this, about how God has put things together in the Bible. How God shows things. And we've looked at that before when we look at lists and we look at things that are given to us in Scripture. And one of the key things that I see about this is I see that very clearly it talks about Him as a Savior first. It talks about Him as a Savior first. Through the course of my existence, I have heard many people that are unsaved talking about how God is with them. And I'm like, God isn't with you. I look at that and I think about those individuals that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. And you know what? God isn't with them the way that He's with us. And for many people, They're just recipients of God's mercy, as we saw this morning in Sunday school. And that's about it. But they have not taken part of this merciful salvation that the Lord gives. And the nation of Israel has really got to understand that first and foremost. If you've ever listened to some of these rabbis, if you will, just kind of pontificate about what they think about the scriptures, it is so sad. It is so sad. I've sat there and I've heard these rabbis talk about how they're so vehemently opposed to this account of what happens here in Matthew, and primarily because of what they see here, and specifically in verse 23. This is why the nation of Israel is going to be so easily duped. You talk to a rabbi today and they will tell you, oh, absolutely, we believe the Messiah is coming. But here's two things that they do believe about the Messiah. He will bring them freedom and peace, but he will not be God. He will not be God. They do not believe that God would ever do this. As a matter of fact, what is going on in this passage of Scripture and why they get so angry about it is because they believe it's blasphemy. They cannot begin to even fathom how God would come and humble himself in such a way to provide salvation for mankind. They can't even wrap their heads around that, which is why they want to continue with the sacrifice. Because they know they have to do something with their sins. But they don't believe Jesus Christ came to die for their sins. They don't believe that Jesus Christ came in such a way that here he is, God with us. And we think about the connection over there where John, the apostle Paul, or excuse me, the apostle John says in 1 John, it says both in 1 John and in John chapter 1. What does he say? It says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That is, if you will, the exact same thing Matthew is talking about and Isaiah is talking about, that God is dwelling with them. They can't even grasp that concept. To them, they're like, God is so holy, he would never do that. I'm like, well, thank you for putting him in a box for us. They just can't even grasp that concept. I mean, to them, that thought, if it was to enter into their mind that the Lord would do that, the Lord of the Old Testament would do that, they're like, no, that could never happen. God would never do that. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2. Real quick doctrinal point. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. It's right there in the title. I mean, it makes sense, right? And when you go through and you read, there is a very much, if you will, Judaic element throughout the whole thing. I mean, it is there. You cannot ignore it. But what do we find in this passage is talking about how Jesus Christ is better than everything that the Jews have. Better than what they first received. And here's again, if you will, that better blessing that we find in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 7, where it says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. And again, we see that he says the same thing. If you skip over there to verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. To them, they cannot wrap their heads around that verse. This is why it's written to them. So that they would begin to realize, hey, you got to understand, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came in the fleshly form to give himself on the cross. Even if they had received him as their king, he still needed to be sacrificed according to scriptures. According to the design that was set forth when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. There was no escaping that. And before God created it, one piece of matter, he knew he was going to have to do that. He knew he was going to do that in the greatest demonstration of love that has ever existed. That has ever existed. Go over to the book of Psalms. And I will tell you this. The Jew does want the Lord with them, but can't begin to fathom how Jesus would humble himself, how God would humble himself in such a way that he would make himself lower than the angels. I mean, you think about angels. And yeah, they may be the lowest spiritual entity that's out there. There's other ones that are higher, and there's princes and all sorts of things, and we're not going to get into the whole spiritual world today. And again, I'll give caution about that. Be careful. You don't want to move that veil. You'll never be the same. But I'll tell you this. When you begin to think about that and who angels are and so on and so forth, and you begin to realize how man is made lower than the angels, and Jesus Christ humbled himself to be made lower than the angels and to be made flesh just like us, to taste death for every man, as it says right there in that passage that we just read. They struggle with that concept of salvation. They struggle with that concept of thinking about who he is. And they struggle with the concept of how God would say, I'm going to be with you. John realized it. He even starts over there in 1 John, as I said, in chapter 1 and in verse 2, where he's talking about, again, we've handled him, we've seen him, we know that is Jesus Christ, that is God himself in the flesh for us. Psalm chapter 46, and in this passage of scripture, as it goes through and so begins to praise God and talking about help and so on and so forth and what was going on. And it says here in verse 7, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It repeats the same thing in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. They begin to, if you will, kind of say that over and over again. And they understand that they need God with them, but they don't understand how God is going to be with them. And I want to say this morning, when we think about the name Jesus, we think about the name Emmanuel, for us, we kind of understand that. We begin to grasp that concept. But for many people, they don't get that because they don't think they need Jesus. They don't think they need a Savior. And when they think God is with them, they think God is with them in some sort of kind of, if you will, a kind of acquaintance, that he's overwatching thing, but really doesn't care about everything that goes on here. Well, the Jew sits there and has, if you will, some similar patterns. They begin to realize, yeah, they need salvation from their sins, but they don't understand how God's going to do it. As a matter of fact, Paul says, you know what? To the Jew, it's a mystery. You ever wonder why it's a mystery? Because they cannot fathom that God would do that. They hold such a high reverence for who God is that they, if you will, kind of begin to limit God in what he can do based off of their finite understanding. I'll tell you this morning, never limit God to what he can do in your life. Jesus Christ is the Savior. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's what Scripture says. Understand that point. If Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you have received him as your Savior today, understand this. There is no limitation to what God can do. Because of who he is. And because of who he is, and because he is the Savior, and because he is your Savior, I want to emphasize this point. God is with you. Read the book of Ephesians. He is in you. You are in him. Nothing will separate you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Nothing is ever going to change that. I think about the name of Jesus, and I think about the name of Emmanuel, and I begin to realize what God is showing to us. And I find it hard sometimes to go back to a thinking pattern where I once thought differently about God and limiting Him. Israel has limited Him. They don't understand that term, Emmanuel. They don't understand the typology and what is being signified with what is going on over there with Joshua and Israel. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews again. I'm going to take a look at two passages here, and I want you to think about these things. And the whole point of this, if you will, this message this morning is this. When you read your Bible and you come across the name of God, begin to realize what that name means and what God is showing you and teaching you about Him. The nation of Israel is blinded by their own pride and sin right now. And they can't see the name Jesus. They can't see the name Emmanuel the way that God wants them to. In the book of Hebrews, written very aptly to some Hebrews, in verse 8, I want you to take a look at what it says there. Back up to verse 7, and he says again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. In verse 8 it says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. Notice right there it says Jesus. Some translators try to change that, and they try to alter that to the name Joshua to make sense. But I'll tell you this, Jesus was with them when they were coming out of Egypt and out of the wilderness. Jesus was with them right there. Who did Joshua see when he stood there and fell down and worshiped the captain of the Lord's host? Who do you think that was? People don't understand that. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Go over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7. Here, in one of the greatest passages, as Stephen is pleading with his people, pleading with the nation of Israel, pleading with these Pharisees for them to understand, which they didn't, and in the end results is they martyred Stephen right in front of everybody. And if you will, kind of galvanized Saul to be Paul eventually, to do what he did. But we find here in this passage, as he's preaching this message, Stephen says in verse 45, he says, which also of our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the into the possession of the Gentiles, who God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. The name again shows up, Jesus, for the Old Testament references. By the way, that's why they got mad and killed him. It was blasphemy to say that God would humble himself to a man to die for our sins. You know, I think about this realization is that, you know, as I often say, Before Jesus, before God could ever be with them, Israel, and if you will, in turn with us, he has to be the Savior. and then he'll be king. As I said this morning, don't try to put the cart before the horse. People talk about, you know, there's a thing out there about lordship salvation and some of the dangers behind what that is. And what that means is that you have to purge yourself of all sins, and God has to, Jesus has to be Lord of your life first before you can receive him as your Savior. I'm like, whoa, what? No. There's nothing that we can do to ever obtain salvation. And look, you know what? Why would he need to die on the cross if we can get rid of our own sins and then come to him? But you know, that's the same mindset and the same concept that Israel's having here. And they're still blinded by it. They're still blinded by it. As I said this morning, you know, they're still thinking about, you know, some of the stuff, and they're talking about God and they're invoking his name. And even with all the stuff right now that's going on with Syria collapsing next to them and all of that stuff, which by the way is prophetic, because Damascus has got to be leveled at some point. All that stuff is coming, by the way. So there's prophecy right now, I mean, just like within the last few hours, you know, today's, that have been happening over there in Israel. But I'll tell you this, they're kind of blind to it. And they don't realize what's going on. They don't realize what needs to happen. Jesus and Emmanuel, two names that we think about of who God is, who Jesus Christ is. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer that allows us that reconciliation with God to be with us. I can only imagine what is going to happen when the remnant begins to read those passages and the weeping and the praising of God, realizing it's never been about the blood of bulls and goats. It's never been about all the trappings of the tabernacle and the temple. But it has always been about Jesus Christ, the Word of God. This time of year, a lot of people talk about the name Jesus and talk about the name Emmanuel. But if there's one thing that I know, and if you will, turn to the last passage over there in the book of 1 Corinthians. Jesus Christ came here on this earth to be the Savior, to save us from our sins. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm sure you probably understand, or maybe you don't, but I'm sure, you know, afterwards somebody can show you if you would like. There's an implication about what is going to happen to you if you do not trust Christ as your Savior. You will die in your sins, because they will not be forgiven and they will not be cleansed. And if you die in your sins, there is a eternal torment that waits you, that was designed for spiritual beings, the devil and his angels. But again, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave. And who did he give? His only begotten Son, in the flesh, himself, for us. For us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while I read this passage of Scripture, I kind of make the same connection back over there to the book of Matthew, and I think of the same connection, and I can actually see the rabbi right now saying these things, the one that said these things, about how blasphemous it is to even think that the Messiah would be God and that the Messiah would be a Savior like Jesus is. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. At this time of year, I want us to begin to realize Jesus, that there was a humbling that took place. He humbled himself for us. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Our flesh is weak. It tires easily. It breaks down. It's more finicky than an Audi or an MG. It's just filled with all sorts of problems. Warranty expired and everything. It's weak. And he chose that weak thing to show his love in the greatest way possible. In verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glorify or should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, what? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There is such great glory in realizing Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was named Jesus in obedience to demonstrate salvation for our sins. His name, he would be referred to as Emmanuel, because there God dwells with him, with us. Right now, Israel does not accept that name, Emmanuel. But you and I do. If you're trusting Christ as your Savior, God is with you. God is with you. Two names to reflect this time of year about who God is, what he has done. He provided a way of salvation because he wants to be with you. He wants that. Will you trust him today? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for a time and an opportunity this morning to just reflect on who you are and what you've done for us. To reflect upon the salvation that you wrought upon the cross and through the power of your resurrection. For that redemption, the sanctification that we see over there in 1 Corinthians, that you would become that wisdom and righteousness for us. And Lord, I just thank you for it. Lord, may we be continually grateful and thankful in everything that we do, keeping in mind, Lord, what great things you have done for us. And I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here today that has not trusted you as their Lord and Savior, that they would do that. That they would realize that there is no other name other than Jesus that can save. The Bible makes it clear, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray, Lord, you'd work in their heart that they would come. I pray, Lord, that today maybe there is somebody here that is struggling with eternal security. Maybe they're struggling with trusting you to do what you say you will do. Lord, may we be obedient. May we simply follow what you ask us to do. May we realize that you have saved us, you have forgiven us, and Lord, nothing can limit who you are. May we have a greater trust in you as we look at that name, Emmanuel, as we look at your name, Jesus. I just pray you'd be with us through this hymn of invitation. And I ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.